Church, would you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you that you are a loving God. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God that cares for all of our needs, no matter how big or small. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God that desires for us to draw near to you as you are continuously drawing near to us. And this morning, we pray just for all of us here, all of us at home watching, that with this new school year, Lord, I pray that it would be a nice soft reset in all the things that we're doing in our lives. And that as we adjust back to school life after the summer, Lord, I pray that we would take time to realign ourselves with you once again, oh God. We pray, Lord, that in this new school year that we would also strive to help one another feel more and more connected. Connected to you, connected to one another, connected to the body of believers as you have given us. This morning, Lord, I want to pray especially for those who feel distant, those who feel hurt, those who feel alone. Lord, I pray that whatever people are going through, Lord, I pray that you would meet them in their hardship right now. I pray, Lord, that you would allow them to sense your presence and your love in their lives. And at the same time, Lord, I pray that you'd be sending us to be your agents of love, your agents of peace and mercy. God, I pray that this morning that you would open our ears and hearts to receive your truth. Lord, I pray that you'd be your servant this morning who is weak. And Lord, we just desire for you to be honored and glorified. We desire for your truth to transform us this morning, oh God, in the way that only you can. So we put our trust in you, and we thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 23. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 26, and we're going to go all the way to verse 43. Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 43. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There is also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again to our service this morning. Whether you're here in the chapel or you're listening online, we're so glad that you're able to tune into our service, and I hope that you will be blessed by the service this morning. My name is Andrew. I am the intern minister here for the EC, RRCCC, and I'm excited to deliver the Word of God to you this morning. And before we begin, actually, I want to turn your attention to the screen. So during this service, we're going to try something new. During the entire service, there will be a QR code on the screen. There'll be a QR code on the screen. And that QR code, what it's about, is it'll lead you to a form that you can put in any questions or comments that you have about today's sermon, just as a way for us to interact a bit. I would ask you to, of course, put your name and email so I can get back to you to answer any questions you may have. We won't be able to do a live Q&A today, unfortunately. Maybe in the future we'll be able to quickly do that. But if you have questions about the sermon, I want to make sure that I can help clarify it for you. So I'm hoping that whatever questions that are submitted, I can get back to you by about Tuesday or so. Hopefully our phones are good enough to reach this QR code on the screen. But feel free to just put down any questions or comments or say hi to me through this Google form, I guess, right? This morning, we're going to talk a bit about background characters. Now, when it comes to movies, background characters are actually very, very important. I think of Toy Story, right? If you're familiar with Toy Story, there's a lot of background characters. And these background characters help us to get to know and meet and know more about the main character. So in the case of Toy Story, a lot of these characters help us to get to know Woody a bit more. We'll focus on Woody a bit. But you look at, Mr. Potato Head, right? Mr. Potato Head, if you notice throughout the movies, he's very, very good at pointing out things about Woody, pointing out some of the, he's very direct to point out the flaws about Woody. In Toy Story 1, he clearly points out, you must be jealous that Buzz is Andy's favorite toy. Hopefully that's not a spoiler at this point, because Toy Story is 20 plus years old. Ham, the pig, right, he oftentimes butts heads with Woody throughout the movies. That helps us to see how Woody deals with conflict. Rex, the dinosaur, the green dinosaur, we see early on how Woody is actually very helpful to Rex in helping him to be a scarier dinosaur. Or even Slink, the dog, the slinky dog, right? We see over and over again how Slink is very, very loyal to Woody, which lets us as the watcher realize, oh, there's something about Woody that makes him worth being loyal to. There's something about his character that would cause Slink to stick to Woody through thick and thin. Background characters, they're important in helping us learn about the main character. And in our passage today, it's no different. It's no different that in our passage, we're actually once again in a spot where it's potentially very, very familiar to us, especially if you've been coming to church for a while. And once again, we are in danger of thinking that, oh, I know this already. I already know this passage, so I can kind of check out this sermon this morning. I can just keep scrolling on my phone and not pay attention today. I already know what the sermon is going to be about. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've heard this so many times on how many Good Fridays over the years. But there are truths that God wants to show us this morning, so I encourage you to trek with me this morning as we go through this passage, and let's approach this passage in Luke with just a fresher set of eyes this morning. We're going to look at these background characters. There are quite a few of them, and they're going to help us to see more about the main character. Obviously, in Luke, the main character here is Jesus. So I want to highlight them for us, and then we'll get to see a little bit more about who Jesus is. So who do we meet first in our passage? Who do we meet first? We meet this guy named Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene. Now, what do we know about him? Not too much. We do know that, well, he's from Cyrene, right? And Cyrene is a Greek city. We know from the account in Mark that he came to Jerusalem with two sons. And most likely, he brought his sons to Jerusalem to either celebrate or observe the Passover. Now, we're not sure if Simon of Cyrene is Greek or Jewish, but if you come to Jerusalem during that time, you're either there to celebrate or just observe the Passover festivities. And what we know is that he was randomly chosen out of the crowd to help carry the cross for Jesus, just randomly picked out of the crowd. And important to note here, okay, when Simon is carrying the cross for Jesus, I know there's a lot of like illustrations out there where it's like he's carrying like the entire cross, like the whole T that you see. But more accurately, what they're carrying is just the cross beam. It's a little bit logistically inconvenient for them to carry the whole T just because it was so big. So they carry the cross beam, which is still like 100 plus pounds. They carry it to the place where they're going to die and be hung. So, typically, the criminal is the one that's supposed to carry it. Typically, Jesus should be the one carrying it. But because Simon was like literally picked out by a Roman soldier to carry it, we can kind of conclude that Jesus, there's something about Jesus that he was not fit to carry it. He was not fit to carry it. Probably because he was way too injured and way too weak after a long series of beatings and torture. But this is Simon of Cyrene. Who do we meet next? After Simon, if you look down in your passage. After Simon, we meet this crowd. Specifically, I want to focus on these women who are lamenting. They are not named like Simon, but we know that they're mourning and lamenting. And I want us to take a minute and just enter into their experience. Just imagine being these women. Imagine being in their shoes. Clearly, if you're the woman, clearly you know who Jesus is. You might have been, most likely you were one of the people who was like welcoming him on Palm Sunday just a few days earlier. And last night, you went to sleep, hoping to wake up today to see what Jesus is going to do. You're excited that Jesus is going to be king. Jesus is going to bring and liberate the Jewish people and be our king. But you wake up and then you start hearing this like bustling around town. That people are like, some people are like freaking out. Jesus is being crucified. What? When did this happen? Yesterday everything was fine. This like happened overnight? When was this decided? In a panic, you run outside hoping to find him. But you know that once that decision is made, there is nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to reverse this situation. Jesus' fate is sealed. All you can do is mourn and lament and cry at his impending death. You make your way through the city, trying to find Jesus, and you stumble upon this giant crowd. This crowd that's just following Jesus out to the outskirts of the city, watching Jesus struggle. You make your way through the crowd, and you finally see Jesus, and the sight of him just breaks you. His torso is just mixed with fresh and dry blood. His face is all mangled. They can barely recognize him. You can see that he's having a hard time breathing. He can barely walk. And seeing that just leaves you more broken than before. Just a wave of emotions, witnessing what is going on before you. More tears, more sadness, more lamenting. But then all of a sudden, when you're wiping your eyes for the 100th time, all of a sudden you hear, "Daughters of Jerusalem." Who said that? It sounded like it was towards me. And that voice is kind of familiar. Who said that? As these women mourn over Jesus, lament over his impending death, out of nowhere, Jesus addresses them. And you think about the state that Jesus is in, it makes zero sense how and why he would do so. Jesus is trying to stay alive, but he takes this extra effort in order to reach out and comfort these lamenting and sad women. It's strange. It's strange that he would take the effort to do so. And with that comfort comes this prophecy of something that's going to happen in the future, a warning for them. But Jesus somehow musters this effort, this energy, in order to utter these words to these women. And I think for myself, right, if I'm in any sort of suffering, the last thing I'm going to do is be concerned about somebody else. The last thing I'm going to do is be concerned about anybody else. I just think of myself yesterday, right? Yesterday, Samantha and I were at Home Depot looking at paint colors to paint the nursery, right? But it wasn't a planned trip. We were, what were we doing? We were planning to just swing by Target in Bridgewater. And Samantha was like, "Oh, Home Depot's right there. Let's just go look at some colors for the nursery." And I had not eaten breakfast yet. So naturally, as I'm trying to look at all these different shades of white and pink, the minutes pass and I am getting hungry and angry. I'm getting hangry. And at a certain point, I just check out. I'm like, "Sam, I can't think about this anymore. I don't want to look at these colors anymore." And she's like, "Okay, I know you're hangry." The last thing I'm thinking about in that moment, in my little suffering of hunger, is anybody else or anything else except for myself. But we see here, Jesus just utterly cares about humanity, that even in his suffering, in this most gruesome and painful suffering, he is still comforting people. He still sees them in their need. This is Jesus. So we have Simon of Cyrene, the woman in the crowd. Who do we meet next? We meet, let's take a look at these Roman soldiers and rulers. Roman soldiers and rulers. Again, imagine yourself as one of the soldiers here. Okay, imagine yourself as one of the soldiers. You're just doing your job. Pretty much. You're just doing your job. You've handled crucifixions before with other criminals. You've battered other criminals like Jesus before. But oh, there's a bonus here. There's a claim that this guy is supposed to be a king. What a joke. You think a king is going to be crucified? You think a king is going to be tortured like this? You think a king is going to be so weak? Clearly, he's no king in his position. Clearly, these Jews trying to make him king, they must be crazy. They must be stupid. This guy, a king? There is no king other than Caesar. You know what? Since he's supposed to be a king, let's give him a crown. But we can't make a metal crown, so let's just give him a crown of thorns instead. Oh, also, since he's a king, his clothes must be valuable to the Jews. Let's gamble for them and see if we can make some money from the Jews. Jesus, if you're a king, why don't you save yourself? What kind of king are you? And you know what? Just to rub it in, we'll just make a sign for you while you're hanging on the cross. The King of the Jews. Obviously, these guys are not the good background characters. They're the ones, the not so good ones. And the ironic thing about these rulers and these soldiers is that everything they're saying is actually true, that Jesus can save himself, that Jesus is actually the king, that he's more than able to exert power to save himself. He is the Christ. He is the king of the Jews. But what does Jesus do? He continues to do what we've seen throughout these past 2 weeks, namely nothing. Jesus chooses to do nothing. We're seeing this over and over again throughout this Passion Week. And just like last week when Pastor James was talking about that, just because these guys, the soldiers and the rulers, just because they're sincere, it does not mean they are right. In fact, they're so not right that they're actually guilty and should be punished like bad guys in a movie. But Jesus, the one who is all-powerful, chooses to do nothing in the midst of suffering, in the midst of suffering injustice and cruelty. He does nothing when he's being betrayed at the Garden of Gethsemane. He does nothing at the fixed trial against them. He does nothing when he is being mocked at by these soldiers. Just imagine Jesus, like an alternate reality of Jesus. Like, you want to see power? You want to see me save myself? You want to see the King of the Jews? Let me show you. And in most stories and movies, that's what we would expect. That when the protagonist is in the state of like a desperate state, when things are going to go all wrong, when they're in a super weak, we like to see that they somehow muster up the strength and courage to dominate the enemies and to beat the bad guys. That's the expected storyline here. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead of squashing these rulers, squashing these soldiers, he chooses mercy and goes so far to ask God to forgive them. Forgiving and loving his enemies even when he is in immense suffering. Instead of revenge, he chooses mercy. He chooses restraint because he loves the soldiers and the rulers. This is Jesus. Finally, let's look at the last background characters, the two criminals. Who are the two criminals? We aren't given much detail about these two criminals, apart from that they are criminals. And famously, we know that the two of them approach Jesus differently, one echoing the mockings of the soldiers and the other coming to Jesus more humbly. But what's interesting is that both of them recognize who Jesus is. They both recognize that Jesus is able to save them from these crosses. And of course, again, Jesus is more than able to do so. He's more than able to come down from the cross. He's more than able to get these other guys down from the cross with him. But again, he chooses not to. Why? Why? It's because Jesus here is the ultimate salvation, even for these criminals. That again, Jesus chooses to love humanity over himself. Humanity as a whole, he chooses to love them. That Jesus understands that him staying on the cross, there's a greater purpose behind that. There's a greater purpose behind what he's doing. That for him to try and gain relief in that present time would fail to love humanity, fail to provide salvation for humanity. And once again, we see Jesus choosing to love people at the expense of himself. Jesus choosing to love people at the expense of himself. Simon of Cyrene, the lamenting women, the soldiers and rulers, and the two criminals. All of these background characters Bible tells us more about some than others, but what we have learned about the main character, what have we learned about Jesus? We see that even in immense suffering, Jesus is willing and more than willing to take time to comfort people. He chooses to be merciful to his enemies. He chooses to save humanity and puts humanity over himself. This is the extent of Jesus' love for you and for me, that in the midst of suffering, he still chooses to love. And when you and I think for ourselves, when we think for ourselves, it can be easy to, or easier at least, to inconvenience ourselves to love somebody that we already love. To love our friends, love close family, no big deal. But loving enemies is not so easy. That we would be super slow to love people who mock and torture us. But this is the love of our Savior. This is the love of Jesus, the extent of his love for you and for me. Now, why does this matter so much in 2022? Why does this matter for you and me sitting in this chapel, listening at home? Like, so what? What's so great about this? What's so great about this kind of love that Jesus has? Because the reality is that you and I can come to church on Sunday, or maybe on Fridays, week after week, and hear about the love of Jesus over and over again. We learn about all the things that he did in his life: healing, teaching, parables, miracles. We can learn about that all the time. And even this morning, you can nod your head at everything that I said, that yes, these background characters, Jesus is the main character, these background characters help us to see more of Jesus. That's all fine and good. But what happens when we leave church in a few hours? What happens when we enter Sunday afternoon? What happens when Monday morning hits? What happens as time passes by? It is so easy for you and I to forget. It is so easy for you and I to forget. And maybe forgetfulness isn't the right word here. That maybe this love of Jesus just doesn't seem all that amazing anymore. Doesn't seem all that amazing anymore. Love of Jesus? Yeah. I've heard this a million times. I know he's gracious. I know he's merciful. This is the beauty of Christ's love, the beauty and awesomeness of this king just begins to lose its luster, begins to lose its sheen, begins to be like a little bit less attractive. It loses its wow factor. And when that happens, that definitely affects our lives. But why does that happen? Why does this happen? Why is it that as time passes, it's so easy for us just to like, for it to seem not as attractive anymore? One possibility, when we think about it, is that we just get overly busy. We have busy lives. There's no doubt about that. We need to deal with kids, deal with home, deal with work, deal with school. We're always on the move. Our schedules and our Google calendars are filled to the brim. That we're constantly occupied with the next thing on the schedule, even like after service on Sunday or Sunday school. Even right now, you might be thinking, it's like, okay, what am I going to have for lunch after this? Like, what am I going to do this afternoon after church service this morning? Constantly busy. Or maybe we're busy because, like, we're overly busy because of constant stimulation. We just can't stay still. We just can't stay still. We always need something to keep our attention. Like this. We just need this thing to like help keep our attention over and over again. Constantly keeping our attention. We're just constantly stimulated. That if we don't have something that's keeping our attention, if we don't have something keeping our attention, we run the risk of entering just dangerous territory, something that's like worse than death. Feeling bored. For some of us, that's a scary thing. Feeling bored. So therefore, I gotta stay overstimulated, keep myself busy like that. Our schedules have no margins for us to slow down and to be present. In other words, we have no space to stop and smell the roses. That we're so busy that we have no space to stop and smell the roses. We're constantly on the move, whether literally or figuratively. It's nearly impossible for us to appreciate beauty. If you think about like Niagara Falls, if you ever driven to Toronto, typically you go around Lake Ontario, right? Actually, for you guys, it'd be this way, right? You go a little bit west to go around Lake Ontario. And one of the ways you get into Canada is near Niagara Falls. Now, when you're just trying to get to Toronto, you're just driving past Niagara Falls. You're not stopping. And sure, you can maybe see the water. Maybe you can see the falls, or maybe you can see like the water like in the air and stuff like that. But for the most part, you're just driving by. That experience is utterly different than if you stopped, got out of your car, walked out to the falls, and actually saw it. It is in that motion where you can actually experience and appreciate the grandness and the beauty of the falls. Ideally from a Canadian side, right? Ideally. But stopping that allows us to slow down and appreciate what is there. Just driving by because I need to get to Toronto to eat dim sum doesn't let me soak in and appreciate Niagara Falls for what it is. The similar idea here, that we keep ourselves so busy, whether through our schedules or through constant stimulation on our phones, to the point where we have no margins, have no space to appreciate the beauty of Jesus. And maybe for us in this room, that we need to slow down our lives. That maybe we need to slow down. That maybe we need to literally make time where we can be present and appreciate the love and beauty of Jesus. Another possibility as to why beauty may seem lesser or may seem to have lost its luster is maybe because we become numb. Maybe because we become numb. Our senses have been dulled. That maybe we've essentially like fallen asleep in a way. Spiritually speaking, we've gotten lazy. We've stopped pushing to the point that we're basically sleeping. And we know what that's like in our days sometimes, right? When there's not much to do, it's a very, very lazy day. And sometimes laziness just makes you more tired and you just fall asleep and just nap all day, even though you've already been napping all day from laziness, but you just somehow want to keep on napping. That can happen to us spiritually as well. And of course, when we're falling asleep, our senses are not awake or aware. That if you were sleeping and I put like something beautiful in front of you, you're not going to see it. You're not going to be able to appreciate it. You're sleeping. Maybe our senses have been dulled because we've fallen asleep. We've become numb. Our senses have been numbed. And you also think about how else do your senses get numb? How else do your senses get numb? Well, if you've ever tried to taste something, eat something too hot, or touch something too hot, you know that for a while, You'll feel a little bit of numbness in your taste or your touch. And sometimes we have become numb because we've been burned or hurt in the past. And the church is no different. That maybe something has happened in church due to certain people or leaders, or feeling like God has done something to us that has left us jaded and numb. So numb where there's now this veil or filter in front of us that prevents us from seeing the full love and beauty of Jesus. That we feel stuck in this numb state, which leaves us skeptical to the full force of Christ's love. If this is you, friends, if this is you, if you're feeling numb because of past hurt, I want to especially tell you this morning that Jesus is the source of healing. That Jesus has not abandoned you. That he is the powerful one who held back at the cross so that you would experience his healing power. That he is the one greater than your past hurts, your past burns, your past scars. He is the one who provides ultimate comfort in the midst of your hurt. Would you go to him this morning? He is the one who is the source of healing. But church, this is the danger when we encounter beauty. When you and I encounter beauty, when we're around it for a while, it can become old and lose its luster. It's as we take it for granted. I'm sure that if we were Niagara Falls Community Christian Church, we are by Niagara Falls all the time. At a certain point, I think for some of us, Niagara Falls will lose its luster. One day it'll become loud water. That's just annoying during service. It can lose its luster. Instead of awe, we end up becoming overly busy where we don't appreciate it anymore, or we become numb where we can't sense the beauty anymore, as if the beauty has like changed, as if the beauty has changed. But the thing is that the object of this beauty that we're talking about this morning has not changed. We could maybe say Niagara Falls has changed over the years, maybe, if you're old enough to recognize it. But the beauty we're talking about is sure. The beauty we're talking about has not changed. The beauty of Jesus, the love of Jesus, has not changed. Like, even though to me, maybe it's lost its luster, Jesus' love for me has not changed. That maybe I'm feeling like it's a bit numb. I'm feeling numb to this. Jesus' love for you, Jesus' beauty has not changed. It is true and sure today. And sometimes we just need a perspective to look at it and see its beauty again. Just take a step back and see it at a different angle, similar to what we did this morning. Looking at these background characters to see Jesus from a different angle. Jesus' love for you has not changed. And I want to encourage all of us this morning, that Jesus' love for you and me is as true today as it was when we first encountered him. It has not diluted over the years. He has not held back anything from you over these years. Jesus' love for you is still the same. If the love and beauty of Jesus has lost its luster for you, take heart. It is okay. Jesus has not abandoned you. But maybe it's a call for us to take stock in our lives. Just to evaluate and see, and that maybe we are overly busy. Maybe we are just overly stimulated. Or maybe we're just lazily sleeping. Or maybe we've become numb. And for some of us this morning, it might require us to take steps in our lives, to make adjustments, to make room for us to appreciate the beauty of Jesus. But I know that for all of us, this is something that we can ask. We can ask for Jesus to show us appear to us in a fresh way again. We can ask him to show us his love once again in a fresh, new way. Because the reality is that you and I cannot manifest this awe or this feeling of appreciation for beauty. You and I cannot make that up. But it is something that you and I can ask. And even if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you know that when you've experienced this, this is something that doesn't compare to anything else in this life. Being with Jesus like this is better than life itself. That it leads to things that are greater than this life can offer. It changes us completely when we encounter the beauty and love of Jesus. Church, I wish that this is something we could manifest. I wish this is something that we could just plant in our minds. But this is something that is done supernaturally by our God to help us, to give us eyes to see the beauty and the love of Jesus and experience it in a way that is life transforming. God is not withholding this from you or me. God is not withholding this. He is not withholding this. He has not abandoned us in our walks. And maybe you have been walking for a long time with Jesus. Maybe you have been. And maybe, yes, you fit into these categories where the sheen and the luster has just kind of faded a bit. That perhaps we just need to go back to the person of Jesus, the one who is willing to deny himself so much to a degree in order to provide comfort, to provide mercy, provide salvation, provide love for you and for me, for all of humanity. The beauty and the love of Jesus. Let's pray together. I want to give us some space to evaluate ourselves, where we are. That maybe when we talk about this beauty and love of Jesus, that maybe it's something that we just known and learned about all these years in church, but maybe we've never experienced it before. This morning, I invite you to ask Jesus to reveal himself to you. Jesus, show me your beauty, show me your love. Or maybe you've never met Jesus before. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing about this Jesus person. I would invite you to consider who this Jesus is, this love that is beyond anything else in this world, the degree of self-denial to experience suffering, immense suffering, so that humanity could be saved, that humanity could be loved in a way that's greater than anything else in this world. Maybe you are seeing that you are just overly busy, or maybe overly stimulated, that you can't stop and smell the roses because you just cram your schedule with other things. Or maybe you have become lazy and sleeping, or just like apathetic in your walk, become numb to the beauty and love of Jesus. Would you pray and ask the Lord Jesus to show himself to you this morning? Do you get a greater glimpse of his beauty, greater glimpse of his love for you? Jesus, you are worthy of all worship, honor, and glory. Jesus, you are beautiful. And your love is beyond anything that we can wrap our minds around. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you chose the cross to bring salvation to a humanity that was undeserving. But at the same time, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the God of comfort, the God of mercy, and the God of salvation. And I pray, oh God, that you would help each one of us this morning to get a better glimpse at who you are, a better glimpse of your love and your beauty. That maybe we are feeling discouraged. Maybe we are feeling numb. Maybe you are feeling apathetic. Maybe we're feeling like nothing's happening in my spiritual walk. That Jesus just isn't as beautiful as he once was. Lord, I pray that you'd hear our prayers. And I pray that you would just show us yourself this morning. Just the person of Jesus. And that we are able to experience, maybe for the first time, or experience once again, just that joy and the excitement and the awe of seeing you, oh God. Would you transform us in this way, Holy Spirit? We need your help this morning. We need your help this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name.